I understood that last Sunday I confused you a bit with my PowerPoint. It went all over. So because I had so many points last Sunday, this Sunday's sermon will be pointless. Preparation. As we talk about preparation, I like the excitement that we are building up towards Christmas as we are anticipating and getting ready. Some of the recent headlines in the last number of months have had to do about preparation and many hours and many dollars spent. One of the big events in our nation, of which I was not aware of till I looked at this, is that our Queen visited June 30th. Did you know that? She came to Ottawa June 30th, and we were in the area, and we didn't know about it. It made me think about so many people around the Christmas story. The people of Bethlehem, of Jerusalem, they were in the area. Did they know that a Savior had been born? But the article I read talked about all the dollars and all the people and all the months that were spent preparing for her visit. The newest royalty news is William and Kate, right? And you can hardly look at some newscast where it isn't something about the preparations for their wedding. All of these things, they tell us about what people get excited about. There's expectation, there's preparation. Last Sunday we lit that candle on prophecy and we looked at the anticipation of Christmas, that first Christmas. It remembered those who spoke of that promise of the coming child. And it's incredible as we listen to different parts of the Christmas story to hear how many years ago these things were prophesied. Specific details, and we will note some of those again today. Today, it's the Bethlehem candle. That symbol of preparation. If you were using the daily bread and you read the daily bread this morning, you may now go home. Because I didn't realize that, but when I read it this morning, it had the same words, preparation and expectations. And so here you go. If you're that faithful reader, you get the morning off. You ever come to work that way and your boss says that? You got the morning off. But what's neat is that I love the way they put it. It's a little bit different. But the fact that Christ's coming, there's Christ's first coming, and there's also Christ's second coming. And as we look at this candle and we look at preparation, both of these come into play. Both of them do. It is Christ's first coming, but for us, that is in the past. We're celebrating that today, every year. We're remembering that. But there is another one coming, and that is Christ's second coming. And neat how God worked and planned and prepared over the years, for many years, so that we could anticipate with great anticipation His second coming. He came that first time. And so the first coming of Christ actually is what prepares us for the second coming of Christ. What kind of preparations did God put into place? If you think of a wedding, you think of an anniversary celebration, you think of some people's birthdays, but there's planning that happens, planning that goes into it, and preparation. When do you prepare for something? In many, many cases, you prepare, the greater the extent of the preparations, the bigger the event you are preparing for. And it starts way in advance, and you begin to lay out some details of the plan. In Genesis chapter 3, we already see God beginning to put together some preparations for the plan of Jesus Christ coming. And then as we read further and further in the plan and the preparation guide, we see more and more begin to fall into place. But as we look at Christmas, we see God preparing a place. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So God gets a bit specific when you think of it. And we will note that in a lot of these preparations, that even long before they happened, God is laying down specific details that you can check them on. And you can see whether this prophecy is for real or not. And you will find it coming through. He says, "Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the city of David." Okay, but did that family connection with Jesus the Messiah start with David in Bethlehem? It actually backs up a bit further. His great grandparents, Boaz and Ruth. The story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, gives us that story of God bringing a Moabite woman into the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did she get into the lineage? Because someone's faith in God faltered. You see, Ruth met these Israelite young men because their parents felt that God had deserted them, and so they left Bethlehem and they went to the country of Moab. And yet, God used that. Isn't that comforting to know? That we will make mistakes and we will do things that prove our lack of faith. And yet, when we repent and we return, as Naomi did to Bethlehem with Ruth, beautiful things happen. I want you to envision in some ways, just because to give us a human perspective, which we need to sometimes have, that as you think back to this, I want you to think of the angels as being us looking at this and knowing God's plan and saying, "Oh God, how are you going to do this?" Think of your own plans, whether it's for your own wedding or whether it's for the wedding of your children. And think of what happens when some plans don't work out, or you wonder how they will work out. And how many times in the history of God writing this redemption story, this incredible redemption story, there are moments in time where you wonder, how's this going to work? This isn't coming together. And yet it does. The place is Bethlehem. So we have the place. Now we need the parents. This is quite a story. If we look at the parents, who is God going to choose? Has to be somebody from the line of David. Joseph is chosen. Mary is chosen. Did they expect it? Did they anticipate? Before the angel visited Mary and before the angel visited Joseph, did they expect to be part of that first Christmas story? I don't think they did. There's so many, their responses, their reactions to the angels is such that you can see that they had no idea what was happening in their lives. So that causes us to back up and to see what type of people were they that God could use them. And you will find those words in these passages of Scripture. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter... So you may want to keep your finger in both of those, but we're just going to go back and forth here a little bit and see this story of how God used Mary and Joseph as the parents and how He prepared them. It doesn't tell us exactly how He did it, but we see evidence of that in these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." And so now we need to go to Luke chapter 1. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And we don't. There's other preparations beginning here in Luke chapter 1 that we're not going to go back to. When it starts at in the sixth month, Luke is actually referring to Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth they expecting of their baby, John. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." How would the angel choose the words, "you are highly favored," if Mary's life wasn't that of already living for her Lord? She did not know, but she walked in faithfulness with her God each day, knowing that God would do what He wanted to do in her life. I think of you young people. Do you know what God wants of you? Do you know what you want for your life? You may not. And you know what? You need not. That your faith and your trust in God each day when your life is mundane and when it's filled with what where you don't know or may have indecisions or maybe you have plans that didn't work out and dreams that aren't working out. But that here is Mary, a young teenage gal, and she's known for her faith. She's known for her relationship with her Lord. "You who are highly favored." Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Part of it is done, is complete. The next verses would say where Mary responds and says, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll be the one." And then some marriage plans go a bit awry. They go off track. You see, we have to understand a little bit about the Jewish culture, in that the Jewish culture, the engagement or the betrothal is quite a bit different than what we have with our engagements, because the engagement is actually the greater commitment that you are making. That's where you commit to each other for life. And that engagement in the Jewish culture could only be broken by divorce. And the time from the engagement to the time of the wedding week, not a wedding day, but a wedding week or however many days, depending a bit on the wealth of the family, that time was spent getting ready for the wedding day. And so that's where we understand here when we go back to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it says that because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Who was Joseph? He was a righteous man. Did he become righteous since he got betrothed or engaged to Mary? No. His life was a life given to and lived faith in faithful obedience to God. Notice how God chooses people to use who are ready to be used, who are open to Him, who are daily walking with Him. And if I can give you that type of excitement that you don't need to know exactly what God's going to do and wants of you every day of your life. The greatest need and the greatest blessing and the greatest privilege we have is of living daily in obedience to God. If God sees that you're going a wrong direction and you're not aware of it, He's going to block you. He can close the doors. He can do that. And so we are often so concerned about geography, and God isn't that concerned about geography. Where we will serve the Lord or what we will do. He's more concerned about our daily life of living in obedience to Him today, not next year, not next week. And when that happens, then we can walk in peace, in relaxedness, because God has our future and He's got today. But we see that Joseph was a righteous man. He did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Did he have any knowledge that this child was the Son of God? He didn't. He didn't. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Can you imagine the conversation around the angel table up, coffee break up in heaven? And they say, but God, Joseph is going to divorce her. What's going to happen now? That's how we would be when plans don't work out right. What are we going to do? How are we going to change this? And the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill something that was said many years ago through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife, and by doing that, they never enjoyed a wedding. That happened more often in Jewish culture. You see, the time of engagement was a time for preparation for the wedding where the consummation of the marriage occurred. But when young people didn't wait for the wedding, then there wasn't a wedding. They were legally married. Joseph and Mary gave up a lot in their culture, in their society, in their small town of Nazareth. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The place, the parents, they're there. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, from you a ruler will come. Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. And so God prepares a government. Got to go back to Luke chapter 2. Isn't it amazing to see who the players that God uses to draw this all together? Isn't it amazing that God isn't stuck just because there's a small detail of a couple with a very pregnant lady living in Nazareth who needs to be in Bethlehem to give birth to that baby? What's God going to do? Well, he's going to inconvenience a few other people along the way, won't he? The entire Roman government, not just Israel, not just Judah, but the entire Roman world would note the birth of the Savior, but they never noticed it. But they all grumbled about it, I'm sure. Talk about lifting the economy, putting that many people on the move. It would have been, if you think of it, in that world, what God didn't do, the preparations and the plans that were there. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Why couldn't they just come to your house? That's what they do now. Wouldn't it be nice if our Canadian government all sent us to our place of birth to register for the next census? We'd get a holiday out of it because they'd have to give us a day off. Some of you would need more than a day off to go back to our hometowns. Everyone went to his hometown to register. How did the government come up with that? Because God moves in the hearts of kings. And governments are but a dust on the scales, is what Isaiah tells us. Do you believe that as you look around our world today? Do you believe that as you look at different countries in the world? Do you believe that when you watch North and South Korea? When you watch Afghanistan, Iraq? When you read the stories of the persecuted church, like in our bulletin today again? Do we really believe that God moves and has the power to move governments? He did it. And he says that he continues to rule over the entire world in all of his sovereignty. So, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I didn't notice that the Queen came to visit Canada. I did not notice that I was so close. I don't know how far is Hamilton from Ottawa. I mean, it's still a few hours, probably 2 or 3 hours, but wouldn't it have been worth it? You know, maybe I could have sung for her because one guy did on what I watched, you know? Or maybe I would have just got Martha to. But you know what? Think about it. What we miss. Because because we are not aware of what's happening around us. We can miss things spiritually because we're not in tune with God. And we may miss something so wonderful, so incredibly great that we could experience and have as our lives, as part of our lives, and we missed it because there was no room in our agenda, in our daytimer, in our inn. What if one of the inns, the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem, had opened the doors to Mary and Joseph? And forever they would be recorded in Luke chapter 2 that this inn made room for Mary and Joseph. But there was no room. In my walk with God, are there times and events that I'm missing blessings that God wants to give me because I don't know what He's doing? I don't know what His plans are. I don't know what He's preparing. And I miss it. Do you see why that daily fellowship with God? Do you see why it's best not to miss a day of spending time with God? In a way, it is like checking in the morning and saying, God, what are your plans for today? And what would you like me to do in them? Maybe it's not saying it in those many words. I don't know how you communicate best. But to have that type of an availability to God that says, I want to fit into your plans. I don't want to miss out. I don't want someone else to have the blessing that rightfully could have been mine. If I would have heard, if I would have been aware. There was no room for them in the inn. But pretty soon, there would be noise, and people would hear. There were preparations made in the heavens. I don't know if they had choir practice, I doubt that. But to me, just to realize again that, get wrap my human brain around that, the fact that in heaven there must have been preparation, there must have been anticipation, there must have been excitement in the whole heavenly realm as they realized that these angels who are servants of God sent by Him to do His will, they would have received orders to go to that hillside, to those shepherds, and to share the great news with them. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not fear. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Preparation in the heavens. All of the universe coming together to bring glory. The star that the wise men followed. The star, the whole, everything around it with the angels. What an incredible night that was. The culmination of all of God's preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, had come. So much of life is about preparing, isn't it? About preparing and about being prepared. We experience it at home. We experience it at work. There's just so much of life that finds us in the state of preparing. I find it comforting to know Romans 8:28 is there, and we often refer to this verse when we have tragedy or when we want to encourage someone in something negative that happened in their lives. But it doesn't necessarily say that, does it? It says, and we know that in all things, we have some good days, don't we? We have good things. So we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. God is using your life to prepare you for His work. He wants to use you. He wants to use you in a special way, the way He used Mary and Joseph. You may have blown it big time. You may be anticipating your future. I don't know where you are at, but I can say this much, that God wants to use you together with all of your life's experiences. And your life's experiences need not hinder your future. Through repentance, through forgiveness and restoration, God always gives us a future. There's never a sin in our lives. There's never things or circumstances in our life that take away our future. They may change our future. They will have consequences for our future. But God is forever drawing us to our future, wanting to use us. And we know that in all things, our mistakes, our weaknesses, God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace is there, that He even takes our weakest moments and uses them for His glory when we give them to Him. All of these preparations are very key. Well, one of the greatest preparations that we need to make is for that second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are many times in the lives of the children of Israel that God continued to pull them towards Himself, to draw them, but they would not respond. And one of these incidences is one in which Amos writes. And he has been trying to get the children of Israel to see what God's plans are for them, how God would desire to use them. And in verse 11 here he says, God is saying, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. I did not totally destroy you, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. The desire of a parent in the disciplining of their children is that the children will respond to the discipline. Because as parents, we know what is best for them. We have desires for them. We have desires for their future, and we want that. And that's where discipline comes in, and that's where punishment comes in. And when a child does not respond, but continually goes the other way, it creates incredible pain and heartache. And that's what God is experiencing with His people. God has done everything He could to draw people, and yet He says, yet you have not returned to me. And then it comes, He says, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Of all the preparations that we have to make, the one that all of us will face is God. We will meet God. We will meet Him face to face. And as real as eternity is, as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. And an eternity in hell is just as real. And when he asks us to prepare, we can see to the lengths to which he has gone in sending Jesus, the plan of salvation, so that none of us would have to meet God unprepared. He did everything he could. And yet, to how many in the world, of our lives, of ourselves, does God have to say, yet you have not returned to me? That first Christmas, all of the things came together just as God planned it. And Jesus came. I know that the second coming of Christ will come just as God planned it. And there's many signs that show us that that coming could be any day. We don't know when he will come, but we need to be ready. Jesus' first coming is what prepares us for his second coming. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we come because of that first Christmas. We come because all the plans and all the preparations that you made for Jesus to be born as our Savior, born to take the sin of the world on himself, it did happen. It happened just as you said. And we have the Gospels showing us, reminding us of what you planned. And you say in them that you will come again. Lord, may we be in tune with your plans and preparations, and may we be prepared to meet you when that day comes. I pray, Father, that we will live each day in faithfulness to you. That the preparations for that day will create within us incredible anticipation. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.